text this morning will be in Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verses 20 through 30. We're looking at the unpardonable sin. Back in 2006, which seems like a really long time ago, but I remember this well, there was an internet-based project, you could guess you could call it, where a group of atheists known as the Rational Response Squad had this project that they encouraged people to partake in. It was called the Blasphemy Challenge. I don't know if anyone remembers that, but I remember when this was kind of a thing going around. And the point of the challenge was to really defy and mock the Bible, mock the God of the Bible, and specifically with regards to the text that we're looking at today, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Which is the one and only unforgivable sin. So if a person is guilty of this sin, there's no hope of them ever being saved. And so thousands of atheists, including some celebrities like Penn Jillette and Christopher Hitchens and others, were making videos and posting them on YouTube and social media, which was kind of a newer thing at the time, but people were posting on there, where they made these videos where they supposedly would blaspheme the Holy Spirit as a way to say, well, I don't care, that then if I do this, even if the God of the Bible is real, then I'm going to hell anyway. So they'll blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And so whoever wanted to partake in this challenge, all you had to do was make a video of yourself saying your name, and then you say, I deny the Holy Spirit. And they said, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So it was a way to mock God and the Bible. Now, according to these fools, this is what the Bible calls atheists, fools. A fool says in his heart there is no God. According to these people, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was simply denying the existence of the Holy Spirit. But is that what it really means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Are all those people who made those videos beyond any hope of salvation whatsoever? Does this mean that anyone who says, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, has committed a sin that God will never forgive? What does Jesus have to say about this? And how does this doctrine of the unforgivable sin affect us today? Let's look at what the Word of God says in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 30. So if you recall from last time, we looked at the two crowds of people who were following Jesus, right? The crowds who were just overwhelming him for healing, right? And Jesus was trying to get away from them. And then you had the choosing of the 12 apostles. And then it picks up at verse 20. Then he went home, Jesus, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons, that's Satan. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So our text this morning begins with people, Jesus' own friends and family. Some translations say friends, some say family. In the Greek, it means people who were close to him. And these people were saying, his friends and family were saying that Jesus is out of his mind in verse 21. They said this after the crowd began to get overwhelming again, to the point where they couldn't even eat. They were pressing in so close and so aggressively. They went out to get him, his family, because they thought he was crazy. But why? Were they saying that Jesus is not who he claims to be? I don't think so. Were they doubting his ability to heal and cast out demons? Probably not. It seems likely that they're saying Jesus is out of his mind because what he's doing doesn't make sense to them. Why is he staying around these people who are overwhelming him to the point of nearly crushing him to death and now not even letting him eat? He's out of his mind for not running away. So they're probably questioning his wisdom, right? They're thinking, no one in their right mind would stick around with all these crazy people obsessing over him. And this is the reason why famous people often try to keep a low profile, right, when they go out in public, or they have security that goes along with them. So, for example, what would you think or say if President Trump went to Roosevelt Field Mall by himself during the Christmas season to go Christmas shopping by himself? You'd probably say he's out of his mind, right? Why, he'll get killed. He'll get flooded with people, probably, a lot, especially in New York, a lot of people don't like him. You'd say that's a foolish thing to do, right? And the same goes for really any celebrity type of person, right? And Jesus was a celebrity. Everyone all over Israel knew who he was, and they're flocking to him in droves, desperately seeking him for physical healing. So even Jesus' own close friends and family thought he was crazy, that he's out of his mind. And this is to be expected, right? Whenever you're called by God to do something that many would think is extreme, they're going to question your sanity. This is something missionaries deal with quite often. Why would you leave a nice, comfortable life in the United States to go live in a poor, impoverished, third world country, perhaps, where people might actually kill you just because you're Christian, or go to another country where it's really hard ground and you're not going to see much fruit? When you do what God has called you to do, whether it's being a missionary, whether it's something as simple as sharing the gospel with a coworker, or if it means being a stay-at-home mom and raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, people are going to say that you're out of your mind, or at least think that to some degree. And you don't have to do anything too extreme for people to think that. You just have to do God's will, right? And even other Christians will say you're out of your mind for doing certain things. They think they have a better idea of what you should be doing, and this should not come as any surprise to you. People that were close to Jesus, his own family, acted this way towards him, so don't expect to be treated any better by others. But this resistance from his own family did not discourage Jesus from discontinuing his ministry. So think about this. Right. Jesus' own family and friends, the ones who knew him best, actually said to him, he's out of his mind, or said about him, he's out of his mind. They said that to the Son of God. What is that? That is blasphemous. That is a form of blasphemy, isn't it? The dictionary definition of blasphemy is the act or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things. It also means profane talk. Can you ever imagine telling Jesus you're out of your mind? It's blasphemous. His close friends say this blasphemous thing about him, but we don't have any record of Jesus addressing that issue. But what Jesus does address is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says is far worse. Matthew tells us in his version of the story in chapter 12, verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So Jesus says, if you blaspheme his name, that's forgivable. It's serious, it's forgivable. If you blaspheme the Father, that's also serious, but also forgivable. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that can never be forgiven. So what exactly does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? A lot of people don't really understand this. They think, is it just saying something about the Holy Spirit and automatically I'm finished? I think it goes, for starters, it goes beyond just saying something negative about the Holy Spirit, though this could certainly be a part of it. I think you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit even without saying a word. I believe it can occur in the heart. It absolutely has to occur in the heart. First, at least. What was it that the Pharisees did that caused Jesus to warn them about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Verse 29 and 30, he says, "But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit." That was their blasphemy, because they were saying Jesus was possessed by the devil and was casting out demons through this demonic power. Jesus responded with his warning about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because in reality, Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Remember, Jesus did not begin his ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him. So what's going on is these Pharisees are calling the Holy Spirit the devil, which is blasphemy. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit and his work. They're saying the Holy Spirit is an unclean spirit. In this case, what these men have done and said is unforgivable, whoever they were and however many, we're not really sure. They saw Jesus' power. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him heal probably thousands of people. And instead of being in awe of him and worshiping him because he was the Son of God, the Messiah, they said, "He's possessed by the devil. That's not a Holy Spirit inside of him. That's an unclean spirit." So in this case, we see a very vivid picture of what this unpardonable sin looks like. So in this context, the unpardonable sin was committed when people saw the clear and undeniable power of the Holy Spirit manifested through Jesus, and they said it was demonic. And here's what you have to understand. This was not the first time these men heard of Jesus. They were not ignorant. They heard what Jesus preached. They saw what he did, and they hated Jesus. They had been trying to get him in trouble for some time now, as we saw with their accusations against him previously with regards to the Sabbath, where they were after him. We see this in many places throughout the Gospels, right? The Jews, the Pharisees, they see Jesus' signs and wonders. They can't explain them, yet they want him dead. So it seems as if they knew he was the Messiah, yet they willfully rejected him. So it's not like these were just some skeptical guys saying, "Yeah, I'm not really sure how he did that. You know, maybe there's some explanation behind it, all this. I'm just not really quite convinced yet." It wasn't like that. They said, "He's doing all this through an unclean spirit." So they had obviously seen what he was doing because he admitted it was being done. They didn't deny it. They didn't say, "This is all a hoax. Nobody's healed." You know, it wasn't like the Benny Hinn crusade where, you know, these people, you know, they throw out their medicine because they think they're healed and they die, you know, later because they believe Benny Hinn. We know someone like him is not a true healer because people aren't getting healed. It wasn't anything like that. They couldn't deny the fact that people were being healed and demons were being cast out. They had to admit it, that Jesus could cast out demons, which no one could do, but they were saying it was done by the power of the devil. So in the immediate context of this passage, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit occurs when one sees Jesus cast out demons and then attributes it to a work of Satan. So in our day, it's physically impossible for anyone to commit the unpardonable sin in the same way that these scribes did. Jesus has since ascended into heaven. No one here, as far as I know, has ever witnessed Jesus himself cast out demons, right? So what then does this unpardonable sin look like for us today? I think to put it simply, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a willful rejection of light, of Holy Spirit light. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It is to experience the work and drawing of the Holy Spirit for a time and then to denounce it as something wicked, even if you don't say it specifically like that, but to treat it as if it is something bad and evil, whether verbally you say it or if it's only in your heart and in your mind. Just like these scribes, right? They had been around Jesus. They saw his miracles firsthand, demonstrations of the power of the Holy Spirit. They had heard his message and they willfully rejected it and said it was from the devil. And remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, like all sin, begins in the heart. What makes this sin so terrifying, really, for us is because the people who are most prone to commit this sin, which will never be forgiven, are people like you and me, professing Christian people, church-going people, people who have received much gospel light and who may sometime down the road end up abandoning the faith altogether. This does not mean that everyone who falls away from the faith has committed the unpardonable sin and that there's no hope for them, but certainly anyone who's truly guilty of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has indeed fallen away and can never come back. And we cannot really ever say that so-and-so committed the unpardonable sin. We just don't know. Certain sins we could say, yes, someone committed adultery or drunkenness or you name it, many other sins, we can say with certainty someone committed that. But the unpardonable sin is something we just don't know. That is between the person and God. So those who have received the most light are at the greatest risk for committing this sin. I think Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this to some degree. I don't know if it's the same exact thing, but it'll help us get an idea of this in Hebrews 6, 4-7. Notice the language. He says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away." He says it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. They can't come back. They can't repent. They can't be saved. He says, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up into contempt. It doesn't sound like he's talking about atheists denying the existence of the Holy Spirit, does it? Or some skeptical people who are like, I just don't know about this. Sounds like he's talking about people who profess to be Christians. People who have tasted of Christianity and have experienced the Holy Spirit and tasted God's goodness. They've received much light and then they fall away. And sadly, when this is the case, there's no hope for them. Again, another situation where we don't know if someone is beyond hope. That's between them and God. It says, but if that happens, it is impossible to restore them to repentance. Sounds very similar to this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is not ignorance. This is a willful and blatant rejection of Holy Spirit light. Similarly, also in Hebrews 10, 26-27, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So in the case where one cannot find forgiveness of sin, which is the most terrifying place to be, it's always the result of willful rejection of truth. A giving over of oneself to sin after first having some experience with the Holy Spirit. Remember Esau, similar situation. Hebrews again in chapter 12, verse 17. For you know that afterward when he, Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau could not repent, but Esau was no stranger to the ways of God. He was not ignorant. Esau was born into a covenant family, and there was very few people a part of God's covenant in the beginning there. His grandfather was Abraham, his father was Isaac, yet he could care less about the covenant of God. He sold his birthright for lentil soup. It meant nothing for him. He didn't care about God's plan to make a nation of Abraham's descendants. Esau had more light than most people ever had or ever will have, by many people ever will have, and he rejected it. And the result was he could not repent. He had his chance, he had years to follow God and to care about the things of God, and he never did. And so he could not repent. And so we must remember that with all this gospel light that you receive in church and through reading the Bible and devotionals, listening to sermons and hearing the Word of God, Christian media, all these things, with all of that comes great responsibility. You must make your calling and election sure. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, lest you end up like Esau or these scribes. Because over the years, I've seen many people in this very church, or some of you can testify to this as well, see many people come here, right? Sit under the teaching of the Word, sometimes for years. They fellowship with us. They show some level of enthusiasm and excitement. Their life might begin to change a little bit. Or they make a profession of faith, might even get baptized, and then before you know it, they're gone. You never see them again. They abandon the faith. I'm not just saying they went to another church. No, I'm saying they leave the faith together, altogether. They're gone. Have they committed the unpardonable sin? Only God knows. But that's a scary place to be. And don't think that it can't happen to you. Right? The danger of apostasy is a real threat. Don't ever downplay it. Don't ever think it doesn't apply to me, right? The Bible is clear. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And that's really the practical application of this text for the Christians. It causes us to fear and tremble against all sin. Now, there are many Christians who kind of walk around fearing, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Will I do this? Can I do this? And they think, they might get to this point of thinking, well, now there's no hope for me because maybe I did this. Some Christians are even afraid to exercise discernment because they're afraid to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So when there's like crazy stuff going on in churches that are, you know, barking and making animal noises and having fire tunnels and angel dust falling from the ceiling, they won't denounce it. Just in case that is the Holy Spirit, they don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's not what this is about. This is not about throwing discernment out the window. So can a true believer commit this unpardonable sin? I think we can find the answer in the way that Jesus responds to their accusation that he is demon-possessed, verses 23 through 27. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how could Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. So Jesus uses simple logic to dismantle their argument, which is what logic will always do, because logic comes from God. God is the author of logic. Without God, there is no logic. Truth is always logical. Untruth is always illogical. So he says to them that it's impossible for Satan to cast out Satan. The kingdom divided against itself can't stand. If it was as the scribes were saying, that it's a demonic spirit casting out the demons, that would mean there's something of a civil war going on in Satan's kingdom and it can't last. It would just fall apart. So for the demons to be cast out, Jesus said the strong man has to be bound. That's Satan. Jesus had to bind Satan, restrict Satan's power, then plunder his goods, which in this case means to cast out demons. He's kind of dismantling the kingdom of darkness here. So if we use this same logic that Jesus used, I think it's clear that a true Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They cannot commit this unpardonable sin. Jesus said in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, it's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. He says, you know him, the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So all Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, right? So how can a person indwelt by the Holy Spirit blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Resist the Holy Spirit and consider the Spirit to be something evil. That would essentially be the Spirit blaspheming the Spirit. Now, could someone with the Holy Spirit in them sin? Of course. They can even quench the Spirit to some degree. But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is more than that. It's not just, I messed up and said something bad about the Holy Spirit, right? It's a total rejection of light that is given by the Holy Spirit. So if a Christian who has the Holy Spirit in them can commit this unpardonable sin, then the same logic applies, then the God would be divided. A kingdom against itself cannot stand. So if you're concerned that you might commit this unforgivable sin or think you might have committed the sin, I don't want to say, don't worry about it, you're fine. What I would say to you then, again, is just to make sure that you really are in Christ. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Don't just say, oh good, I can never commit this unpardonable sin, so I don't have to worry about it. If you ever worry that maybe sometime in the past you committed this sin and there's no hope for you, I would say the fact that you can acknowledge that shows that there probably is hope for you. Jesus warned these scribes about what they had done. Right, but they were so hardened in their unbelief that they could care less about it. They wanted Jesus dead. They weren't concerned with Jesus' warning, telling them that if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they could never be saved. So I think it's probably the same today with those who have truly blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I doubt they're concerned about it. Is it possible they could be? Yes, but I think it's probably unlikely. Now, why is this sin unforgivable? We talk about the forgiveness of sin all the time. The very heart of the gospel. That's why Jesus had to die to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And please know that there is no sin that God will not forgive except this one. Jesus said, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, whatever blasphemies they utter. But not this, but not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what John Piper says. He says, if we blaspheme and reject the Father and the Son, there is still hope. For the Spirit may yet work within us to humble us and bring us to repentance. But if behind the Father and the Son we see and taste the power of the Holy Spirit and reject his work as no more precious than the work of Satan, we shut ourselves off from the only one who could ever bring us to repentance. And so we shut ourselves off from forgiveness. So when you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, you reject any possibility of repentance. So this is one of the reasons why the Bible talks about repentance and salvation as something to be done urgently now. Right? Today is the day of salvation. Piper goes on to say, if by God's grace you can repent today of your sin, do it now, because you may not be able to tomorrow. So if there's anything we can learn about this unforgivable sin, let it be a sense of urgency with regards to repentance, and a hatred and a desire to kill all sin in our life, even those that we might think are small. Because those small sins, those little foxes, if they're left unrepented of, will turn into something bigger. John Owen, Puritan, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, he says this: sin aims always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, might it have its own course, it would go out to the utmost sin in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism, might it grow to its head. men may come to that, that sin may not be heard speaking a scandalous word in their hearts, that is, provoking to any great sin with scandal in its mouth. But yet every rise of lust, might it have its course, would come to the height of villainy. It is like the grave that is never satisfied. Remember that sin always aims at the utmost. It's not satisfied with a lustful glance. It's not satisfied with a little bit of doubt. It's going to want more and more, and wants that to fester and to grow. That's what Satan wants. He wants nothing more than to take that little sin that you think, or that sin that you think is little, and have that grow into this monster we call blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the ultimate aim of Satan, to make that sin turn into doubt and unbelief, blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit, and causing void of any hope for forgiveness. Always be on guard against the deceitful nature of sin and how it always aims for the utmost, for the highest. Right? We never know to what lengths our toying with sin will lead to. It could certainly lead to this unpardonable sin. So the reason why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unforgivable is because it prevents the saving work of Christ from ever taking effect in a person's life. It tramples upon the grace of God as found in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and it declares that his work is on the same level as Satan. So for someone who does this, there's no hope of ever finding salvation and forgiveness. When you look at the sin, you know, it's easy to just say, well, this is horrible and this is negative, that there is an actual sin that God will never forgive. But through that, you must remember that God is under no obligation whatsoever to forgive anyone of their sins against him. Hearing about this unforgivable sin should cause us to run away from sin with fear and trembling and run to Christ all the more. It's by the grace of God alone that we are able to be forgiven of any sin. If it weren't for God's grace, literally every sin would be unpardonable. And the only reason why God is able to pardon any of our sin is because Christ paid for our sins on the cross and rose again from the dead. And without him doing that, we would all be dead in our sin and there would be no pardon whatsoever. Like the old hymn says, "For my pardon, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And while, yes, if you resist the Holy Spirit and you blaspheme him, you can never be forgiven for that. But so long as God allows you to come to him and to repent, make sure you do so, for today is the day of salvation. And Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so if you are able to come to him, he will let you come. Let's pray. Father, give us a great fear of sin, a great hatred of sin. Help us to know the deceitfulness of the enemy, that he would have us to cultivate just the little sins and tolerate what we think are little sins in our lives, where we know that this could snowball into this monster, the unpardonable sin. God, we pray that you would keep us from that by your grace. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy that does forgive us of our sin. Lord, we don't deserve to have any of our sins forgiven. All of our sins should be unpardonable because they're so great against you, a holy, righteous God. But in your mercy and your love, you sent your Son to die in our place, who offers us a pardon for our sin. We thank you and we praise you. We go now in the name of Jesus. Amen.